In front of me, but it's been quite some time. We've been going through Matthew. We're getting close to the end of Matthew, but we've still got about five chapters to go. And the next two chapters are quite deep. There is a passage that we call the Olivet Discourse, which is a series of lessons that the Lord gives his disciples about things to come. But this last few verses in Matthew chapter 23, and I'll begin in a moment in verse 34, these are addressed to the nation of Israel. Now, when God speaks to the nation of Israel, that doesn't mean we can't learn something from it. And you'll find what we call secondary application throughout the Bible. In other words, the way God deals with one group of people teaches us how he might deal with us. And in this particular passage, I searched for a title, and I thought a good title would come from this phrase that you see in verse 37, at the end of the verse, Jesus says, "Ye would not." And that describes the response that he got from Israel when he came to them as their Messiah. I hope none of us would say, or would, I hope it could not be said about any of us, "Ye would not." I hope that we would be, every single one of us would be able to say that we have not rejected Christ, but we have received him. But Israel would not. And so this application in this passage is about Israel. You may know that the Gospel of Matthew, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospel of Matthew is written with an Israelite mindset. Jesus comes to them as their king, and they rejected him. The Gospel of Mark is written more to a Roman mindset, and he came to them and he showed how he has come to be our servant. Luke shows him to be the perfect man, and John shows him to be God. And so in Matthew, we see things that really pertain to Israel, but again, we learn things from them. In Matthew chapter 23, at the end of the chapter, he addresses Israel one last time. And then in chapters 24 and 25, some lessons that are really directed for Israel, but also to us. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll look at Matthew chapter 23. I'll read verses 34 through 39. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 34, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men, and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come to pass upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, you know we need your help. We need guidance. We need understanding. We need for the Holy Spirit to speak in our hearts, and we need for you to protect our assembly so that we can do so without distraction or interruption. And Lord, I just ask you to guide my thoughts and my speech in these next few moments as we look at such a sad, sad statement that Jesus makes, that he had offered so much and Israel rejected him. Father, I pray we would understand today that we have the opportunity to receive him, and many have received him, but if there's one here that has not, help them to realize that their situation is just like that of Israel, that by rejecting Christ, they are setting themselves up for some horrible suffering. We can see the suffering of Israel for the past couple of thousand years and realize that it was unnecessary. They could have received Christ. But that pales in comparison to the suffering that awaits a lost person that dies and goes to hell. And God, I pray today, if anyone here is on their way to hell, that you would open their eyes to the gospel and that you'd show them what they need to do to find Christ before they leave today. Be with those that are not with us, we pray. Lord, guide us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible calls the Lord Jesus Christ a prophet, and this is a prophetic passage. He's telling them of some things that are going to happen in the future. Now, we figure that the date here is about 33 A.D., if you use some sort of calendar like we do. And we know that in less than 40 years, the Roman government came and besieged Jerusalem. And when they won the siege and they took the city, that there were tens of thousands of people that were killed. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., and then a handful of Israelites escaped to a place called Masada, which is it's 30 or 40 miles, I guess that'd be southeast of Jerusalem, and ultimately those people were killed as well. And all the suffering that Israel faced within that generation, was because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't just end there. The Israelites rebelled against the Romans, and I think the year was about 160 A.D. And that time, the Romans, when they won the war, they literally leveled Jerusalem, and they plowed across Jerusalem with a yoke of oxen. They declared Jerusalem. They changed the name of the city. They said, Jerusalem is no more. They changed the name of the city to Ariel, I think, and they declared that the Jews were not allowed to even go there except once every few years. And then, as you know, the Jews were dispersed around the world, and it was not until literally my lifetime, just before my lifetime, in the 40s and 50s, when Israel became a nation again. That's exciting to me because Israel becoming a nation again is one of the things we would have anticipated right before Christ returned. Amen? And I think he's coming back soon. But until he does, there's still some things in this passage that apply to them and apply to us. And don't ever forget, God is not finished with Israel. There will be a remnant, and they will be people that turn to Christ, and you will, if you're with the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation, you'll see that happen with your own eyes. But in this passage, a very, very sad thing. They would not allow the Lord Jesus Christ to protect them. They would not follow him. They would not accept him. And so he explains the situation. He starts out in chapter 23 and verse 34 with a message for the messengers. Now, you and I ought to be messengers for Christ. Amen? How can you do that? By telling people about the Lord. Amen. Who? Everybody. People you know, family members, friends, co-workers. You know, we're just a few weeks away from the Joe Mark meetings. And if you need one of these cards, and mine's hiding in my pocket with some other things. If you need one of these cards, I've got a whole box of them in my office. There still should be some back there in the back. It's an invitation to the Joe Mark meeting, and it just encourages someone to come to those meetings, November the 15th through the 20th. And we're going to have Brother Mark here. He's going to preach the gospel, and I pray that many people will get saved. But only if they come and hear. If they can't hear the word, then they're not going to be able to get saved. No, you and I are his witnesses, and it's not the most encouraging thing I can show you, but there is a fact that the witnesses are treated the same way they treat the Messiah. Look what he says in verse 34. He says, "Behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes." And this is not talking about things that had happened, but things that are going to happen. He says, "And some of them ye shall kill and crucify." Peter, we know, was crucified upside down, as we understand it. "Some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues." Paul, the apostle, was scourged by the Jews and persecuted from city to city. The Lord didn't give up on Israel even after the crucifixion. And praise God, some of them got saved. Amen? Aren't you glad God didn't give up on you and I? And some of us got saved. In fact, in this room, I hope everyone is saved. But the messengers that God sent did not have an easy time, but God cared enough about Israel. God cared enough about Israel to send people who were willing to suffer. And think about it this way. He was willing to send them to that suffering because of how much he cared about Israel. God is willing to send us, perhaps, to some suffering. Not that he won't go with us and not that he won't care for us. But he's willing to send us to some situations that are difficult, perhaps painful, perhaps challenging, perhaps disappointing, because he loves the lost. And we need to be willing to go. And I hope that you're willing to go. Tuesday night, we're going to go into the neighborhoods. About the most dangerous thing I'm aware of over here would be a couple more dogs. And Joey says he knows them. He'll take care of us. Amen? No, Joey says he doesn't know if he can do that or not. But we're going to go into the neighborhoods over here. I've had some people be less than polite to me over there. But that's okay. They need to hear the gospel. And God loves the lost. He loved Israel enough to send people like Paul who went and suffered so they could get the message out. And it's not that God doesn't care about our suffering, but he cares about Israel and he cares about the world and he sends us. There will be some suffering in conjunction with that. And then in verse 35, he describes the consequences of that rejection. He says, upon you, talking to those people in that day, not to us, of course, but to those Israelites, he says, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias. There's an interesting thing there. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever learned the Greek alphabet, but the Greek alphabet starts out with the letter alpha, which is kind of like our A. It's alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta. Now, the sixth or seventh character in the Greek alphabet is the letter Z. As you know, that's the last letter in our alphabet, isn't it? It's interesting to me that in your King James Bible, that it's an A to Z categorization. But in Greek, that wouldn't have been the same thing. Do you see what I'm saying? It's almost like God looked all the way into that time, which from this point would have been about 12 or 1300 years, when the English language began to be formed somewhere around 11 or 1200 AD and then mature in 15 or 1600 AD. And God lets us see, we would say A to Z without thinking twice about it. And that's what he's done here. He said the whole spectrum, but he's using Greek letters in a way that in English we understand. Now, I had a couple of folks today have come here and have said to me, we are glad your church uses the King James Bible. Now, I just want to spend a couple of moments on that. Not too much time. It's very important. I don't preach on this every Sunday. We've done a lot of teaching on it in the past. But I want you to know something, that God promised to preserve his word. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And then it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Amen. Now, we don't speak biblical Greek or Hebrew anymore. It's a Koine Greek. It's not a classical Greek. It's a biblical Greek. We don't speak those languages anymore. And I don't think anybody here knows either of those languages. So you cannot say that the Bible is preserved in original languages because it wouldn't be any good to us if it was. But we have it in English.
Amen.
And you know what? God promised to preserve it. He didn't have to re-inspire it. All he had to do is make sure some men translated it properly.
Amen.
And I just want to explain real quick. I'm not trying to make enemies. I'm just telling you the truth. If you are using one of the modern versions of the Bible, I just name the NIV, for example, or the NASV, those modern versions that have been retranslated, and they have been retranslated, I want you to know that you are using a Bible which has been formed by some men who were apostates.
Amen.
It's just a fact. I haven't got time to prove it to you right now. If you're interested in researching it, look up a man named G. Vance Smith. And G. Vance Smith, look him up on the internet and find out who he was and what he did, and you'll see that this man denied the deity of Christ. He denied, he basically would be a good Jehovah's Witness. He denied that Christ was God, and he was a part of the committee that produced the new Greek text and then the revised version behind it. I don't talk about that a whole lot, but I just want you to know something. When I read my King James Bible, I believe this is what God wrote. And he translated it for me in English. And I got enough problems. I got enough big fish to fry. I haven't got to stop and try to find out if God's word is right or not. I know God's word is right. The Bible says every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And I trust him. I trust his promises. Isaiah 59:21 is another good reference if you want to try that one out, where he promised to preserve the sayings forever. You don't need to turn to either of those right now, but I just want you to know something. We believe the King James Bible is the word of God. If you do not agree with us, that does not make us enemies. I have spent hundreds of hours writing on the subject, thousands of hours studying it. I'd be more than happy to explain it to you. And there's lots of good stuff on our website as well. But enough said about that. The fact of the matter is, God gave us the word. It's what we need to do is practice it and not argue about it. So in verse 35, he says that there's going to be accountability for those people that have suffered. When Paul the apostle was stoned, somebody threw a stone. God saw it. When Paul the apostle was beaten, somebody swung a whip. God saw it. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, some men conspired and lied to place him on that cross. God knows every name. And you and I would rightly say, they shouldn't have beat Paul. Paul came to them with the gospel. Why did he have to be beaten? They shouldn't have crucified Peter upside down. He was simply standing and preaching the gospel to the Jews. In his case, he was an apostle to the Jews. He shouldn't have had to suffer like that. Jesus shouldn't have had to suffer like that. Those people ought to be held accountable. But I want you to know something. We should have been held accountable also. And if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, there is accountability with God. Amen. I was watching a documentary about World War II, and they were talking about, at the Nuremberg trials, some people that committed suicide and escaped justice, they said. They didn't get judged for their crimes. I want you to know something. If you commit suicide, you get judged all that much more quickly. Amen. Because the ultimate judge is God. And God judges sin. And these people that had mistreated and slain the prophets and the wise men that God sent, there's accountability for them. And before we revel in that, we need to remember we should have been held accountable as well, but Jesus died to save us from our sins. And God wants to do that for some other folks as well. He wants to do that with some children, for example, in our neighborhoods. If you'll come out Tuesday night at 5:30, you can go and you can find some child over here in these neighborhoods that will come to vacation or to fall Bible camp, and they'll find Christ as Savior, and Christ will take their sins upon him just like he did for you. But we need your help. We can't reach all of them by ourselves. Verse 36. He says, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." And they did. Then look at verse 37. You can hear the cry of lament, the cry of sadness. Folks, the Bible says God's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ died, was willing to suffer and die on the cross so that we would not have to pay for our own sins, so we would not face the wrath of God, so we would not spend eternity in hell. And as he looks out over this nation of Israel, and he looks at these people in Jerusalem, he cries out to them in verse 37, and you can hear the grief in his voice, the sadness, the sorrow over what's about to happen. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, it didn't have to be this way. When people die and slip into hell, it didn't have to be that way. When people suffer because of their sin, it didn't have to be that way. God made a better way." So many people today are willing to turn their back on God because they think they've got a better idea. Folks, there's no better idea than what God has. You say, "Well, it just doesn't seem fair." It wasn't fair when Christ died on the cross. It wasn't fair when they beat Paul and stoned him and left him for dead. It wasn't fair when Peter was crucified upside down. It wasn't fair when others in the Bible were martyred. But folks, if it was fair, it's what you're looking for, you and I should spend eternity in hell. Fair is not what you're looking for. Redemption, deliverance, forgiveness, salvation is what we're looking for. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants. And he cries out to Jerusalem, and the more you read it, it almost brings tears to your eyes because you can hear his voice. You can see his heart right here. It didn't have to be that way, but they would not receive him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And now it's too late. Just a few days hence, not many, they're going to cry out. And they're going to say, crucify him, crucify him. And they're going to place him on a cross where he will die for the sins of the world. And I understand that that's a great victory for us, that he died for our sins. But it didn't have to be this way. Israel had their opportunity. There's an end to that story I'll tell you in just a minute. He says unto them in verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That word desolate means it's empty. That means that it is destroyed. That means that it is taken away. It's desolation is what follows when you reject Christ. Someone says, well, I just don't think that it's a good life to live for Christ. I want you to know something. There's no other good life except living for Christ. There is no satisfaction. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 had tried everything she could to be satisfied. And Jesus told her, he said, if you knew who I was, and if you knew the gift of God, I could give you living water where you would not thirst. That's an important thought. If you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ has the ability to give you satisfaction. He has the ability to make us content. I'm not telling you that there's never going to be any disappointment, never any suffering. We've seen suffering already in the passage. But I'm telling you that if you will let him, God can give you a contentment in your life that nothing else can give. Someone says, well, what about the substances and the drugs that people take? That makes them content. I don't think so. I've seen the end of that road. The end of that road is desolation. Someone says, well, what about those people that just live life for themselves and make a whole lot of money and they have everything that they think they want? I've seen the end of that road too. It's desolation. And I've seen the road that ends, that morality ends in, desolation. I've seen the road that wickedness ends in, it's desolation. And you say, well, they seem to be happy. You need to read Psalm 37, because folks, there's a day coming when we all step into eternity. And if you had everything the world has to offer, the wealth and the entertainment and the experiences and the pleasures and all that the world has to offer, and if you had that for the longest life you can imagine, 80, 90, 100 years or more, and then you stepped into a Christless hell for all eternity, it wasn't worth it. If you live this life for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will let him, if you will come to him, if you will listen to his voice, and if you will follow him, he can give you a contentment that will last for all eternity. And then when we step from this life into the next, I don't even know how to describe it. Joy unspeakable, the song says. That's what we're looking forward to. Jerusalem had their chance. Their house was left to them desolate. Now look at the very last verse, verse 39, and we're going to be done. He says, I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, but I sure like that next word, till. It's not over yet, is it? Till ye shall say. Let's just stop and think about that for a minute. You know, there are people that have said that God is finished with Israel, that Israel had their chance and they rejected Christ, and that God's finished with them. And that some people say that God took those promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Jeremiah, and he took those promises that he gave to Israel and took them back and gave them to the Gentiles. I'm interested in the fact that in heaven there's a city, and on that city sits on a foundation of 12 levels, and written on those foundations is the names of the tribes of Israel. And that there are gates, and those gates reflect the tribes of Israel. It seems to me like if God had taken all those promises away from Israel, he wouldn't have put that on the foundations of the eternal city to remind us of their failure. You know what I'm saying? No, he's not finished with Israel yet. And the fact of the matter is, and let me just take you there real quick. I got to rush. We haven't got much time, but keep your finger here in Matthew and go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, got to get you into the context here real quick. Romans chapter 11, we just jumped forward in time, I don't know, 25 years? 30, 40, 50, yep, about 30 years probably. We jumped forward in time just about 30 years. The crucifixion, 30 years passed. We're coming real close to the destruction of Jerusalem, which is going to happen within the next 10 years from this passage. But Paul, writing to the Romans, he says something that we ought to take heed to today. Are you there? Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 1. He says, I say then, and you have to read the previous chapter to see where he's come from, but that's okay. He says, hath God cast away his people? Now, who are his people? Well, he explains that. He says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. He's talking about by birth, not because he's saved. He says, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, hath God cast away his people? And then he says, God forbid. I haven't got time to explain this in great detail, but that's what's called an idiomatic translation. And it's actually, in the Greek, it is such a strong pair of negatives that you cannot say impossible any more strongly than God forbid. If God says God forbid, that means it's not going to happen. What might someone says, no, if God says it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. God forbid, he says, hath God cast away his people Israel, his people? God forbid, he says, look in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He says, wot ye not, know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they kill thy prophets, they dig down thine altars. I'm left alone, they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then you can go on from there later on in your own time. But I will tell you this, God's not finished with Israel yet. Go back and we'll look at Matthew real quick and we'll be done. So at the end of verse 39, he says, ye shall not see me henceforth till... But they're going to see him again, aren't they? Can I explain this to you briefly if you haven't heard this before? In the book of Daniel, God said there was going to be a period of 7 years that was going to be used to turn Israel back to God. We call it the tribulation. It's a period of time meant for Israel. I'm sure glad it's not meant for the church. Folks, when that 7-year tribulation takes place, the world is going to see upheaval and catastrophe and calamity like it's never seen before in the entire history of the world since the flood. And there's going to be death and there's going to be destruction. And praise God, we're going to be with Christ while it takes place, if you're saved. And Israel is going to turn back to God at that time. So he says, you shall not see me henceforth till... Now, this is prophecy. Ye shall say. In other words, Jesus says, here's what's going to happen, Israel. Here's what's going to happen. If you want to wonder, did God cast away Israel? Romans 11 is good, but this is better. He says, ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the name of God to save Israel. He's not finished yet. These people rejected him. You and I are the reason, one of the reasons that happened. Romans explains that blindness in part has happened to Israel so the Gentiles could be saved. Israel crucified Christ and turned their back on him, and God sent a guy named Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And somewhere along the way, if you tracked it back far enough, you'd find the person that told you and the person that told them and the person that told them, and you went back far enough, you'd probably get back to Paul. I'm glad God cared about us as well. But he's not done with Israel. There will be a day when they're going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it's explained in Genesis. They will look on him whom they have pierced. Zechariah has the same prophecy. They'll look on him whom they have pierced and they'll mourn as a man would mourn for an only son. And he's going to say to them, just like in Genesis, when Joseph saw his brothers, he's going to say to Israel, he's going to say, you meant it for evil. You crucified me. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good to save much people alive. Us. Amen? Isn't God good? We'd have never thought this plan up. God had a plan to save you and I. You still weep over Israel because they could have received him and they would not. I think about two groups of people. I think about the lost person today. Someone goes to their door and tells them that Christ died for their sins and they refuse to listen. And one day there's going to be horrible suffering for a person that never accepted Christ. And it was unnecessary, but they said they would not. And then I do think of the Christian that knows to do good and does it not. To him, it is sin. And there will be a day when there will be some weeping because the Bible says Christ is going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. Because we could have used our life to serve him and we used it for something else instead. Don't be counted among the number that says, I will not. When Jesus comes to save you, and he has come, and he is willing today, receive him today. Say, Pastor, I think I'll wait till a better time. I hope you have a better time. Some people don't. And I also believe this, when God calls, that's the time to answer. That's the best time of all, is when God calls. If you have accepted Christ, then walk with him, live for him, listen to him, obey him. Don't be one of those that says, I will not. Desolation comes from that. But what if you were to be a child of God that was faithful to him and loved him and walked with him? There's no desolation in that. That's a life of contentment. And I didn't say without suffering, but it's a life of contentment that ends with, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's our choice. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.